Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, I was trying to think in history of somebody to compare to St. Barnabas, and the person that kept coming back to my mind was Michael Collins. You probably don't know who Michael Collins was either, and if you don't, then I achieved my purpose. Michael Collins was actually the third man in the Apollo 11 crew. NASA's first moon landing. He was the one you might remember now that had to stay back in the command module as it orbited the moon while his colleagues Neil Armstrong and Buzz Aldrin landed on and walked on the surface of the moon. Michael Collins didn't get to. And in the story of space exploration then, Armstrong and Aldrin, they're pretty much household names, but not Michael Collins, not so much. But if Collins hadn't performed his duty, then none of the rest of it was even possible, you see. And so it is with St. Barnabas. His work is largely overshadowed by this charismatic personality that we know as Saul or the Apostle Paul. And for what we know about St. Barnabas, he was pretty much okay with it. So what do we know about Barnabas? Well, he was born Joseph on the island of Cyprus. Some believe that he was born about the same time as Jesus. He was born into a well-off Levite family, which means, of course, he was a Jew, which also means he was destined as a Levite to grow up and serve some very important role in the temple. So he was very educated, especially in the Mosaic Law. Barnabas was a Hellenized Jew, which means that he spoke Greek, okay? And he was very, very, very familiar then with the norms of the Greek culture, so perhaps this made him this ideal candidate for apostleship. It's often assumed that he was among the 72 that Jesus sent out ahead of him in his ministry. So we can also then assume that he was intelligent, he was literate, and he was well-spoken, Barnabas. But really none of it matters if the call of the Holy Spirit on his life goes unanswered. But as we'll see, Barnabas more than answered the call put on his life. So there's obviously a lot about Barnabas for us to admire, a lot for us to emulate in Barnabas's life, to put into our life. Because once the Holy Spirit called Barnabas to service, he understood the cost of discipleship and what it would be. But he still followed Jesus' word to deny himself, to take up his cross, and to follow him. He gave up his status in the temple as a Levite. Remember, he'd have a very important, probably easy job in the temple, but he gave it up and even sold a piece of his property to further the mission of the apostles. We first actually hear about Barnabas back in Acts chapter 4 when Luke is describing the early ministry of the early apostles, and he gives a lot of credit to these men and the attitudes really of all men and women of the early believers who were, as it says in the text, one heart and soul and who never hesitated to give anything of their own for the work of the spreading of the gospel. And so today, I want to take us to this church in a city called Antioch. Antioch, a little context, was an ancient city in the eastern Mediterranean in modern-day Turkey. By the first century, it was the third largest city in the Roman Empire. It sat right alongside a major east and west trade route. It was diverse. It was multicultural. It was cosmopolitan. You know, something like New York and Los Angeles. In the book of Acts, we see Antioch, though, as the hub and as the headquarters for the Gentile mission of Jesus Christ. It's sometimes called, you'll read, the cradle of Christianity. So in contrast to the spirit of self-interest, the spirit of Antioch could be described as one of selfless sending. Selfless sending. Let me show you why. In Acts chapter 11, verse 29, we see the Christians in Antioch. They're taking up a collection to send up to Jerusalem because of a famine. It says this on the screen, "The disciples, as each was able, decided to provide help for the brothers and sisters living in Judea, or in Jerusalem, up north. So think about it. Here's a young Christian church made up of a diverse collection of Gentiles, and they were collecting resources for to bless the Jews up north, who you could say were in the capital, in Jerusalem, up in the mothership, if you will. That was the spirit of Antioch, you see. That was the spirit of selfless sending that I'll be talking about. Then in Acts chapter 13, verse 3, the church of Antioch deployed their friends, Saul, which we know as Paul, and Barnabas. And it is said in that verse that they placed their hands on them and sent them off. Every one of Paul's great missionary journeys ran through Antioch. The spirit of Antioch meant giving up its best, leaders like Paul and Barnabas, sending them out to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. Think about it. Christianity could have ended up just being a small Jewish sect. But the Holy Spirit here, don't miss this, he launched a worldwide multi-ethnic movement, and Antioch was the epicenter for all of it. So as the Christians' church today, and most of us probably Gentiles, I would say, we thank God for this Holy Spirit movement that started in Antioch. That's the spirit of Antioch. The spirit of selfless sending. There's a legend written. It's in extra materials. This is not biblical. It's not in Scripture. But there's a legend that after the time of Paul and Barnabas, after they've died, the Christians in Antioch would raise their sons and daughters to be missionaries in the spirit of St. Barnabas and St. Paul. You know, like we go off to college and send our children away, they took their sons and daughters right down to the harbor by the river and put them on ships. Ships that would head to places like Greece and Rome and Spain and Africa. Think about these mothers and fathers. When we drop them off at college, we cry, but we know we'll see them again, most likely. But these parents, as they took their children down to the Mediterranean and put them on ships, they were wondering if they would ever see their sons and daughters again. It was selfless, you see. It was sacrificial. For the gospel of Jesus Christ, they were willing to send sons and daughters. That's the spirit of Antioch. That's the spirit of selfless sending. So in a world of self-interest that we live in, we have to ask, where did this spirit of selfless sending come from? What's its origin? Well, if we look at Acts chapter 11, we'll see for the first time then Christians were called Christians. Acts chapter 11, verse 26, up on the screen. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. Right there it is. Christian. Do you know what it means? It means little Christ. Non-Christians in Antioch observed this growing and diverse community in their city, and they were claiming to have faith in this Jesus of Nazareth. It wasn't just one ethnic group. That's what was really surprising them, I think. It was Persians, it was Greeks, it was Africans, it was Jews, and they had no label for this new group. And so they called them the Christ people, the little Christs, the Christians. And interestingly, in the book of Acts, if you've ever read all the way through it, Christians never label themselves Christians. It's only a non-Christian term, Christian. And so scholars actually think that it was probably a derogatory term initially, Christian. It wasn't a label that would improve your status. It didn't earn respect, and it didn't increase your power, wealth, or reputation. To be called a Christian or a little Christ was a derogatory term, they think. So to be called a little Christ, though, it recalls the origin of the faith, does it not? A Nazarene carpenter, a Jew in the Roman territory, somewhere in the eastern Mediterranean who claimed to be the Messiah, the Christ, but he was executed by Romans like a criminal on a cross. Clearly, many thought He must have ended his campaign with this death, this criminal death of the one who claimed to be the chosen one. That, in fact, is proof that he is not. He was killed as a criminal. And it was thought that any leader executed in that way, well, they must have been a fraud, they must have been a failure. And yet this foolishness of the cross, it was adopted by Christians at the center of Jesus' resume. They believed that this gruesome death on a cross was actually the payment for the sins of the world, this sacrifice of blood for salvation. And many even claimed to see him alive after the crucifixion. And the faith spread against all odds. And dear friends, here we are, 2,000 plus years later, we're still called little Christ. We've adopted the cross as our logo, have we not? It's hanging right up here above our altar. For in the cross, you see, we see the selflessness of God, the God who sends, you see, so that the lost might be found. He sends so those who give that we might gain, who pays that we might be forgiven. And so we ask again, in a world of self-interest, where did the spirit of selfless sending come from? And where is it today? And the other question is, does it even exist today? And even more personal, as I thought about those questions, I look in the mirror and I say, how do I live selflessly and sacrificially? Dear friends, the answer is very simple. It's in our name, Christian. It's only in Christ that we can do this. See, the spirit of Antioch still finds its origin in God, who loved us and who sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. He is not a God of self-interest, but he's a God of selfless giving. He's a God of righteous risk. The great sower of scattered seeds on all kinds of soil, as Bridget was talking about, the God who risks everything that the lost might come home. Jesus' work on the cross was done selflessly so that you might be his own. And now, because of that selfless sending, that act of, you too are called a Christian, a little Christ. It defines who you are, dear friends, in Christ. It is Christ for you, Christ with you, Christ in you. The spirit of Antioch continues in the church today because Christ himself is with us, dear Christian. And we have to share this message of reconciliation because, as Paul reminds us, it's been entrusted to us, Christians. And that's what we must face today. We must face this unity of our confession, come together and keep the message of faith in Jesus Christ as the way of salvation, as the center of the words we speak to each other. So our focus is on the task that the Spirit has given us, and that's simply this: to share the gospel at all times, to be prepared at all times with an answer and for a reason for the hope that is within us. But I know, and I'm honest with myself, and I think you can be with yourself, we're not all equipped to be evangelists, at least not in the strict sense. We can't, and we don't all want to be in the spotlight, and we can't all be Peter or Paul. More often than not, we'll be more like Barnabas or Michael Collins, you know, supporting behind the scenes. But as we've talked many times before, we should never, never be unsure of when the Holy Spirit will use the words that you have spoken. No matter how faintly, no matter how feebly you may think you said it, we don't know how the Holy Spirit will work in with and through those words, because we have all inherited this mission of the gospel that the apostles carried forward and have given to you and I now to take it to all nations. Now, maybe that all nations is in your neighborhood. Maybe it's your workplace. Maybe it's your social circle. Maybe it's just your family circle. Maybe it's just right here in this place called Zion Lutheran Church. So dear brothers and sisters, we honor Barnabas and we honor all the saints who have gone before us, not just by simply designating a day and then recounting their deeds. That's not what we want to do. We want to pick up their tasks. They've placed it before us. They've placed it upon us so that the church, we may grow and flourish. Why? So that sinners may come to Jesus Christ. This is the spirit of Antioch. It's the spirit of selfless sending. So in a world of self-interest, sacrifice, selfless sacrifice, it kind of looks foreign, I'd have to say. But you know what? The spirit of Antioch still exists today, and it exists in each of you sitting here as part of the church. Your Savior has given you great things, and now something great is asked of you. So what will you sacrifice as you are sent in Jesus' name? Will you pray for a neighbor? Will you reach out with a hand to serve? Will you support a missionary with your resources? Maybe you'd like to be part of a church plant. Don't we need to plant a church in southern Sioux Falls? Will you share your faith simply and that hope that is within you? Will you walk with a friend through suffering? Dear friends, as a little Christ, the road of selfless sending requires sacrifice. But always remember that your Savior went before you, and Jesus asks nothing of you that he has already not done himself. So let's confess the faith. Let's speak the truth. Why? So lost sinners can be redeemed, and that we, who gather together as the church throughout all time, proclaim the name of Jesus as Lord and Savior, period. This is the spirit of Antioch. This is the spirit of your selfless, sacrificial, sending God. Amen. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in this sending God. In the name of Jesus. Amen.